So let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this series, and we pray now that we would hear you and be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, week three of Experiencing God series. Can you remember what we've done so far? So week one, Steve did it. What were we experiencing on week one? Thank you, Sal. Well done. I was going to ask Steve, see if he'd remember. But anyway, sort of, it's like, you know. And then last week, we had Paul, and he looked at experiencing love. Yes, Paul is the only person who's twice in this church shown 50 shades of grey in a sermon and got away with it. This week, it's about experiencing peace. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word peace. But for me, it's linked with my experience of the world. And my experience of the world sort of conjures up a soft word. Sort of pictures of people in sort of rainbow t-shirts, demonstrating peaceably and singing and sitting and holding hands about some injustice. Or perhaps it's the slogan on a Christmas card. Or if I shift my focus a little bit, if I say something like, may the peace of the Lord be always with you, and your response is? There you go. It becomes almost like a ritual. But do we really know and understand what it means? Or has it become a word which has become a little bit sanitized? Because I think the ideas I have in my brain about what peace is actually fall short and cheapen what the real meaning of peace is. Peace can be seen as two sides who suddenly come to their senses and lay down their weapons and agree to live harmoniously together, in theory. However, history paints a different picture. Where peace comes, it's nearly always at cost. The cost of lives of people who have given up it to gain peace. World wars were fought to bring peace and liberation at the cost of millions and millions of lives. To overthrow a power which sought to dominate. That's the true meaning of peace. Lives given up willingly to bring lasting and enduring peace. This image is one that we should think about when we consider what peace means. Because we talk about experiencing peace that comes from God. The peace that is gained by us through the death of Jesus. It says in Ephesians 2, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility. The peace that was between man and God, which is necessary because of our rebellion and our separation from God, which goes back to the moment when Adam and Eve picked an apple and ate it and brought separation. Jesus brought peace, which means that we have access to eternal life. Peace that we can experience here and now. Peace brought through the cost of sacrifice, through a life given for all, Jesus. That is the peace that we're talking about tonight. It's a very different view. And when we say, may the peace of the Lord be with you, that's the peace that we're talking about. The peace that had been won at a cost. So how can we experience it? And what does it look like for us? Well, I think this series of, short stories, but Paul probably wouldn't agree with that because he felt very long when he was reading it. But a series of stories which we can gain pictures about what this peace looks like and what knowing and encountering Jesus can and does bring. So let's start with the first one, shall we? Peace within chaos. Peace within chaos. Verse 35 of the first of chapter 4. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the boat behind, they took with them the boat just as he was. The other boats were with them. A great gale arose, and the wind beat into the boats, so the boat was already being swamped. But he was asleep in the stern on a cushion. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. So it's a simple boat's journey, which actually was going to end in disaster. And we see within this account the panic in the chaos of the storm, where waves were threatening to sink this boat, which probably wasn't very big. And the chaos that ensued when we see the disciples panicking, focusing on their situation and not on the one for whom they serve and who they love, Jesus, who's actually sleeping through it. But look what happens when they call on Jesus for help. He brings peace out of chaos. Look what he says, verse 40. "Why," he said to them, "why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They found peace because of Jesus. He stilled peace in the chaos that they were in. He said it was about their faith. Not what they could do, but the fact was that they were safe with Jesus, and they needed to trust him fully and have faith in him. So I don't know if that rings any bells for you. Perhaps your life at the moment feels chaotic. Perhaps it feels out of control. Family, work, school, relationships. It's all just crowding in on you. And what is being pushed out is Jesus. In the chaos, you cannot find him. It almost feels like you have no time to breathe. Jesus wants to bring peace within that chaos of your life. Whatever that looks like for you. If you feel that you are chaotic, that you're really struggling at the moment, you can almost resonate with the disciples in the boat, that it feels like the world is just pouring over the sides of your boat and ready to sink you. Jesus is saying, have faith. Have faith. Throw yourself on me, even in the chaos of the world that you live in. Peace in chaos comes from Christ. But only when we let him into the chaos. We let him into our lives to bring the peace, like the waves and the wind did when he said, "Be still." He can say that to the peace in your life. Be still. If he can do it to nature, he can do it to the chaos in our own lives. That's the first story. We can experience peace in chaos. Second one, we can bring peace within torment. This is a story, this is a very famous story of a man who was possessed by demons. He was a danger to himself and to others. And so really he was driven out from his community and placed away from his community because he was a danger to people and he was a danger to himself. And then Jesus found him. Jesus encountered him. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran down and bowed before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. So there on the hillside, a great herd of swine were feeding. The unclean spirits begged him, send us into the swine and let us enter them. So he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out, entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the river lake and were drowned. This is peace that was brought to a man through healing, through deliverance. The man was possessed. He found no rest, no peace. His life was ripped apart and screwed up so much that he could not live in normal society. He saw Jesus, and the spirits inside him recognized Jesus for who he was, the Son of the Most High. Therefore, they recognized that he had ultimate power over them, and he would destroy them one day. So they begged to be released. And Jesus did that, showing he had power over the devil. The only one who can bring peace in spiritual warfare. Look what happened to the man. When they came to see him, what had happened, that was the people, they came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. The man was healed. The man was in torment, and he was delivered from it. He was restored. Look, he's back to being in his right mind. He had peace. Peace within his torment. So the picture, the scream, almost shouts out, that's what the torment he was going through. And he delivered him from it. He brought him peace because of the power that Christ has. So what about us? I don't know if you see many people running around our graveyard naked and shouting things. Well, not on a Saturday night, but anyway. And I do believe there are examples of this. We are in a spiritual battle. And there are people who do have spiritual possession. Not like Hollywood portrays it, but actually it's real. Because the occult is powerful, and it's no laughing matter. But also, I think we see this in addiction, because it's another enslavement. Torment comes constantly when you're addicted to alcohol, when you're addicted to drugs, to smoking, to pornography, to eating disorders, to self-harm. The list is endless. I'm thinking, well, I've tried to kick this. I've tried to sort it out for myself. I've even had therapy, and I can't sort it. But the thing is, the only way we will be released from the grip of the addiction, the grip of Satan, is through Jesus. Because he has the victory. He is the only one who can bring peace in that torment. We need him to come and deliver us from whatever it is that is tormenting us. We cannot do it on our own, because the need and desire will always be there. They always say people who were addicted to alcohol were never sort of alcoholics are never not an alcoholic. They're always an alcoholic, but actually they're alcoholics who don't drink. But I do know a few people who actually no longer have the torment, no longer have the desire, no longer have the need. So if they want to have a glass of wine, they can. But the desire isn't there anymore because Christ has taken it away. They went through the STEPS program and it was really helpful for them. But until they met Christ was until they got freedom. So, peace in chaos. peace in torment. Next one, peace in desperation. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, verse 25. She had endured under many physicians and had spent all she had, and she got no better. Rather, she grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, for she said, "But if I touch his clothes, I will be made well." This woman was another outcast from her society for a different reason, because of her physical condition. She had been ritually unclean for 12 years. In a society, the Jewish society, that means that she could not do all the things that a normal Jew would be able to do. She could not go to synagogue. She could not go to the temple. She could not celebrate Passover because she was ritually unclean. So she was an outcast from her people. Imagine her desperation. Well, we can hear it, we can see it, because she spent all that she had for a cure. 12 years she had been bleeding. Now she sees a glimmer of hope. She hears Jesus is coming and she sees a glimmer of hope. It's desperation that drives her, desperation that pushes her. She reaches out, she touches him, because she thinks, if I can only touch him, it will bring peace, it will bring release. And in her desperation, she's healed. Like that. Look what happens next. Verse 30. Immediately aware the power had gone out of him, had gone forth from him, Jesus turns into the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said to him, "You can see the crowd pressing in around you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She's come to confess what she's done. A woman whose touch would have brought uncleanliness to the person that she touched was then touched by Jesus to make her clean. Instead of condemning her, look what he says. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." A normal Jew would have been upset. They had been touched by somebody who was unclean. And therefore they would have had to have purified themselves. But Jesus doesn't do that, because he then makes her clean. And he reaffirms her. He restores her and he brings her peace. "Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." She doesn't have to live a desperate life anymore. She can go and she can be reunited to her family, to her friends. She can carry on the life of a normal Jew. And all because she met Jesus in her desperation and he brought her peace. Are some of us desperate? Perhaps about a condition, a way of living, a way of thinking, an illness which is making us so desperate, so hopeless, that we can see no way out. Jesus can bring you peace. He might bring that in healing, like he did with the woman. He may not do that. He may just bring you peace, a way of living with it. I don't know. But all we need to do in our desperation is to reach out and touch Jesus. Ask for him to come and minister into whatever it is that we have as the problem. The thing is making us desperate. Ask him to come into your situation and bring you peace. So, peace in chaos, peace in torment, peace in desperation, and finally, peace in grief. Verse 21 again. Then Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side, and the great crowd gathered around him by the lake, and one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and he saw and he fell at his feet. And he begged repeatedly, "My daughter is on the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live." So he went with him. Enter Jairus. First century Jewish world, he had everything. He was at the top of the tree. He was a synagogue leader with power and influence, but his world is falling apart. A parent's worst nightmare. His child is so sick that they're going to die. And he knows this. The grief of this impending loss must have forced him to do the unthinkable. To go and see the one person for whom the religious authorities which he represented really hated. And this was this itinerant preacher who had been going around saying how corrupt they all were. He went and found the person that he really didn't want to see. Somebody had been critical of the way they all lived. And what did Jesus do? His response was simple and profound. He said, I'll come with you. And as they were traveling, the unthinkable thing, the thing that he was hoping would not happen, happened. Somebody came and said, your child's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. This is no point. At that point, even though the fact that he was with Jesus, his grief would have probably have overflowed. It doesn't tell us it in the passage, but as a parent, you know that's what would have happened. He thought, this has been a waste of my time. I could have been with my daughter. Then look what Jesus said, verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. He went into Jairus' house, despite the opposition, thinking it was a complete waste of time. And then he took Jairus' grief, and he changed it. Verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. Immediately she got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were overcome with amazement. He had strict orders not to, ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus met Jairus in his grief and left him peaceful and joyful. How about some of us? Grief is a natural human thing. Jesus felt it. He wept at the tomb of his friend who died. It's not bad. But grief cannot and should not continue throughout our lives. An uncle of mine, an aunt of mine died at the age of 41. She was gardening, she had a brain hemorrhage, and she died within 5 hours. And my uncle lived with grief for 20 years. He was Welsh, and they do grief well, Steve will tell you. And he left her bedroom exactly like it had been on the day she died. For 20 years. For 20 years, he did not move on. The grief was so crippling. He lost 20 years of his life. Yes, it was tragic. Yes, it was upsetting. It was terrible. But it crippled his life. We have to let go of our grief. We have to give it back to Jesus. Like Jairus did, he went and found Jesus and he said, I need you to come with me. I need you to help me. Jairus found peace and restoration. We may not get our loved ones back from our grief, but we can have is peace. Peace that deals with our hurt and with our loss and with our grief, which stops us moving forward and living life to its full. And that is found in Jesus Christ, who says, come and I will grant you peace. So we can experience peace. Peace in chaos. Peace in torment. Peace in desperation. Peace in grief. But we do need to give it proactively back to Jesus. That's how we experience peace. We don't just wait for it to happen. We have to proactively give it to him. And then he will give us peace. I like the Message version of Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. It says this: do not fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness and everything coming together for good will calm and settle you down and bring you peace. It is wonderful what happens when Christ displays worries at the center of your life. That's how we experience peace, by letting Christ into these situations. I want to finish just with a time of prayer. And what I'd like you to do is, I'm not going to ask you to do anything, I'm going to ask you to put a hand up, I'm going to stand up, I'm just going to ask you to pray. Because for each of those situations, for some of you, this has been a real thing. That actually you're struggling with peace in some of these situations. And what I'm going to invite you to do is to give that peace back to Jesus. To almost lay it at the foot of the cross and say, this is my problem. This is why I've got chaotic lifestyle. I am having problems with some addiction things at the moment. I have got issues around the fact that I'm desperate because it's been really hard. Or I am grieving and I need to give it back to you. And in a moment of silence, I just want you to give it back to Jesus. Say, Jesus, take whatever it is. Name it in your head, whatever it is. And we'll pray. So let's shut our eyes and pray. Father God, you know the situations that have been called to mind, where we can find no peace. And now, Father, in a moment of silence, we give back to you the things which are causing us chaos, torment, despair, desperation, and grief. We lay these at the foot of your cross. You died for us, so that we can have peace. Father, I pray that you would grant us that peace tonight. Replace all these feelings with the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that can only come from you. The peace that Jesus won for us when he died. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there was something specific that you thought about and that you asked God to take that, what I'd like you to do is to actually, at the end of the service, Mark and Suzanne will be in the prayer chapel and will be offering prayer ministry. I'd love you to go and pray with them. Just to sort of, you don't have to particularly tell them what it is, but you just like them to pray with you for it, because it'd be great to pray with somebody else that they could pray for whatever it is that you've laid down.